Thank you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Would you agree that if there is a lot of revelation from the Word of God, if there's a lot of revelation, God didn't intend for us to have a whole lot of revelation without any evidence. You would agree, right? So if there is revelation, if I am being given revelation from the Word of God, then out of that revelation that I'm having, there must be evidence that that revelation is functioning and operating and working, at least in my personal life, if I am the one who's receiving the revelation. Would you agree? Yes. Okay. Because sometimes we mention of all the wonderful things that God is revealing to us. And that must translate into a way of life. We must evidence that revelation. What good is it if I have a revelation of God, of heaven, and that doesn't change my life? If I have a revelation of heaven, it certainly should change my life, because it should turn me on in the sense that I have, I'm looking forward to all that heaven has for me. Wouldn't you agree? So every time we get a revelation from the Word of God, it should definitely bring a change into our lives. If I have a revelation of how good God is when it comes to fixing relationships, and I know I have a revelation of that, then I should be in a position to fix any relationship. I should never be in a position where I don't have a good relationship with anyone. I'm looking for your feedback, your response. Would you say amen to that? Yes. See, that means that I would be able to handle every relationship that comes my way, whether it's my wife, my children, my colleagues, my brothers in Christ, whoever it is, I should be able to. So if there's revelation in the church, then there should be no confusion in the church. There should be no discrepancies when it comes to relationship between brothers and sisters, between husbands and wives. Come on, talk to me. Say yes. Let me feel like I'm saying something good. Say yes, you're right. Huh? Are you with me? You know, on the contrary, we realize a lot of times that we are talking about the revelation of God's Word, but we are experiencing, we're not getting the results that we talk about when we talk about the revelation of God's Word. So, in other words, if I ever get a revelation of what it is to be on top of the world at all times, then I should never be depressed. I didn't say that I shouldn't have any opportunities to be depressed, because all you need to do is just look out into the world, you know, and there's enough there to depress us, right? But we know who holds our future. We know who our God is. We know that He's never failed us in anything. And so therefore, we should have the confidence that no matter what the situation is, that we know that we can overcome. Amen? I mean, to me, that's a victorious life. That's a kingdom citizen living as an ambassador for his country and his king. Would you agree? Okay. All right. That's just all that was free of charge. I have to pay for any of that. I was sharing something with the Bible study. I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. You know, when I teach, of course, I mention the same things over and over. Sometimes I look for different ways to say the same thing. Because I've learned in my own personal life, I learn a lot by repetition. The more I hear something, the more I hear it, you know, the more it stays with me. And when it stays with me and I can meditate on it and I can muse on it, then I can get understanding from it. When I get understanding from it, then it's able to change my personal life. Okay, so that's why I go over the scriptures. You know, I can get into a whole lot of different things when I share the word. We could go into end time prophecy. We can go into all different things. But I think that the most important point that I want to get across to our local congregation is the point of who we are in Christ. The point that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that all our sins, past, present, and future, are already dealt with by God, that God has a specific purpose and assignment for each individual, and that as we discover that purpose, our assignment, you know, I like to say that that is your cross, so to speak, to bear. You can pick up your cross and you can follow after Christ. Okay, everyone has an assignment in God. Everyone is called as a citizen of the kingdom. Everyone is an ambassador for Christ. Everyone is righteous if he is born of God. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll get to the scriptures in just a moment, the scripture that I want to look at in just a moment. 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is important to everyone. And it's a scripture verse that most of us have memorized. Second Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16. In the King James Version, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." 17 says, "That the man of God, or woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." New International says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's a simple statement to me. All scripture, that means from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired of God. The Bible tells us in Peter, it says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Bible is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit overshadowed them, and then they wrote or penned what the Holy Spirit said to them. So it's not man that wrote the Bible, it's God. Men may have penned it, but God is the one who actually overshadowed them and gave them what they were supposed to write. Amen? Okay, so all scripture from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God, is from God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. All scripture is profitable for teaching. All scripture is profitable for teaching. Now, you know in the scriptures who the teacher is, right? Who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So, if all scripture is profitable for teaching or doctrine, it means then that all scripture has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit to us. So, if I read a certain statement from the Bible, just reading the statement does not necessarily mean that I'm understanding it, or I have the right understanding of it, or the right interpretation of it. I would get the right interpretation of it as the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher takes that scripture verse and begin to reveal it to me. If I have no relationship with the Holy Spirit, then I can't know anything. That's why people that are unsaved do not know the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural people can't just pick up the Bible and actually begin to understand all that is written in it. And we saw this from Jesus himself when he was teaching, and he was teaching and he taught in parables. And they said, well, why are you teaching in parables? You know, and he explained to them why he was teaching in parables. Because this is a spiritual book. And this spiritual book has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit, because he's the only one who understands the book. See, so he has to reveal it to us. However, it's difficult for us to receive it if we are not born of the Spirit of God, because Spirit relates to Spirit. The Holy Spirit relates to our spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't relate to our mind. He relates to our spirit. He gives us our information within our spirit and then allows us through our spirit to get the understanding in our minds. So that which is born of spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and we are birthed into the kingdom of God. So we have the Spirit of God, and now we have the Spirit of God. Now we're in a position to understand what the Bible is saying. Amen? So everyone does not understand the Bible. When someone the message of salvation is shared to someone, the Holy Spirit is always present there to let them know. Because the Bible says that when he comes, he's going to convict the world. So whenever the gospel is preached to them, the Holy Spirit is there to convict them. And he convicts them of sin. Who they are. You are a sinner. You need a savior. And he did that to all of us. And because of that, and when we responded to him, we received the life of Christ, received the Spirit of God, we were put into the kingdom of God, and now we are able to understand the things that the Spirit of God is revealing to us through his word. Amen? So all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching, doctrine. When you get that teaching and that doctrine and that understanding, then you can move on to the next step. What's the next step? Rebuking. Well, when the word comes to us, then it rebukes us in the sense that it points out to us what is right and what is wrong. That's what we mean by a rebuke. So if when I receive the word of God, if I am doing something that is contrary to what the word is saying, then automatically I'm being rebuked by what the word is saying to me. See, so I look at it, and then the word says that. Use an example for me. The word says, "Okay." The word says I can do all things through Christ who empowers me to do so. And I look at it and I realize that, hey, you know, I'm not really doing all things. So that means that's a rebuke to me. In other words, I need to make an adjustment. Right? So the Word of God, once we begin to understand the teaching and the doctrine that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, then it brings us into a place where we begin to understand. Okay, yeah, this is not right. This is right. So now my focus must be on this. And that's what the Word of God does for us. And once we have that rebuking, then we move on to the next step of what? Correction. Of course, if this is not the way and this is the way, all you and I need to do is correct it. How do we correct it? We turn from this and we focus on this. Is that simple enough? It's simple. And then once we do that, then now we're focusing on what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. Now we are ready for instruction. We are ready for instruction in righteousness. In other words, When you became a believer, you became a righteous person. The Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ according to 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21. It says we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So, we are righteous. However, righteous people need to be instructed in righteousness. So, the scripture is given to us so that we could be instructed in righteousness. In other words, we are convinced, we must be convinced, first of all, of who we are. And when we are convinced with who we are, of who we are, then we are able at that point to begin to function and operate in all that we are. Are you with me? Now, however, in the process of life as a believer, your life and my life, we tend to get into difficulties. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is also something that what I was mentioning before that I shared. I shared it some weeks ago and Tuesday. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. I'm going to read it in the King James and then we'll read it in the New International. You may have a different translation, but it all says the same thing. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the New International it says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now when I first read that, you know, I misread it. Of course, I didn't have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not revealing to me that, and He wasn't revealing that truth to me of exactly what it meant because I was not in the right place. You know, sometimes you and I go and read the Bible, and we read the Bible basically from the information that we've had before or from the spectacles that we are reading through. See, I've learned since then to read the Bible. I read the Bible and I read it through a kingdom perspective. I'm a king. I'm an ambassador. I am a priest. You know, I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God. When I read the Bible now, I read the Bible from that perspective. I never read the Bible from the perspective that I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a poor old sinner saved by grace. I don't read the Bible. I used to read the Bible like that because that's the way I was taught. But I don't read the Bible like that anymore. When I read the Bible, I read the Bible from the perspective of being a believer, a child of God, you know, somebody whose heart is right with God. I'm someone who's in right standing with God. That's how I read the Bible. Of course, I need to know if I'm in right standing with God or not, right? If I don't know, who's going to know? You with me here? So, when I was reading this, you know, and the Holy Spirit got involved with giving me the interpretation, He just pointed out one word to me that I really overlooked. And that word that He pointed out to me was the word or. O-R. And He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, the word after that one is and. So it's saying that either he would hate the one and love the other, or he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. But when I read it first, I used to think, well, when is he either hates the one or love, you know, hate, love or hate. I used to look at it like that. And that's not what it was saying at all. So the Holy Spirit had to point that out to me. He's either going to hate the one and love the other. So let's say God. God or mammon. So either I am going to love God and hate mammon. Mammon is also translated as money, you know, things of the world, basically. I'm going to either love God and hate money or mammon, or I'm going to be devoted to God and despise mammon. Pointing out to me that there is a big difference between loving God and being devoted to God. Now, see, if I love God and I hate mammon, mammon being the enemy, mammon being, you know, that which is not desirable, that which is opposite to God. If I love God and I hate mammon, you know, then that points out that either I am hot because I love God 100% completely, or I'm cold. I hate God. I would either love him or hate him. I could either love him or hate him. So either I'm hot or I'm cold. If I'm cold, then it means that I'm not a born-again believer. I'm not a believer if I'm cold. Right? So either I'm hot or I'm lukewarm. It's not dealing at all with you being cold or me being cold. It's not talking about you and I being hot or cold. It's talking about you and I being hot or lukewarm. That was a sobering thought to me. It still is. I'm still dealing with it. Because what God sees as being hot and what God sees as being lukewarm, I can look at my life and identify with a whole lot of stuff that's lukewarm. And I can't serve two masters. Now, here it is. We are devoted to God, but we don't love him. To love him, the command that we had, we even read it in the bulletin, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You have to love God. If you love God, you will automatically love yourself. If you love God, that means you would love yourself. If you love yourself, you would automatically love your enemies. Now, that's a place where we have a little trouble. We have a little trouble loving. Sometimes we don't even love our friends. Why do you think we have so many divorces? Huh? Why? Because we have problems. And, you know, we have problems. And we don't always, you know, sometimes we try to work them out, you know, and either sometimes in one party or the other, one of the other parties don't want to work it out, you know, so we end up saying, okay, you go your way, I go my way, and that's it. Isn't that true? Okay. All right. Now, you can be devoted to God, which means then we would have a form of godliness, but we would be denied the power thereof. Which means then, if I say, okay, I have a revelation of whatever sort it is, from the Word of God, revealed to me by the Spirit of God, if something is revealed to me, then it means that I'm in the place or position to be able to accept that thing and be changed by it. Are you with me here? See, I have to be able to accept that and be changed by it. If I am truly in love with God and I love the Lord, then it's easy for the Holy Spirit to take whatever word or revelation from here and reveal it to me. And listen, I am automatically going to be changed. It's going to change me. Is that true? However, if I am just somewhat devoted to God, I don't want to use the word devoted in a, because we have such a high esteem for that word devoted, where we get the word devotions from. You know, a lot of us do our devotions, our morning devotions, our daily devotions, and for the most part, a daily devotion goes something like this, for the most part. This is my understanding. For the most part, a daily devotion goes something like this. I could go to my promise box and I could pull out my scripture verse for the day. And I would take the scripture verse and I'd say, okay, God, this is the verse that you're giving me for today. And I'm going to expect you to work with me through this verse today. And then we would say a prayer and, call that our devotions. And there's nothing wrong with your devotions, but somehow sometimes it just doesn't seem to be as fervent as it should be. So there is somewhat of a difference between being devoted to and loving. And if we're devoted to but not necessarily loving, then we are embracing a certain form, but we're going to be denying the power thereof. Sobering thought, isn't it? Because when I love God, and I decide that I'm going to build His convictions into my life, and I'm going to take the first conviction that says, now the Bible is the inspired word of God and final authority for my life. And when God begins to deal with me and speak to me concerning the Bible, His word, I don't get with God and decide and say, well, I hear what you're saying, God, but I'm just not ready for that. Huh? We don't pick and choose what we want God to work with us on, And when we're over here, see, a lot of times devotions do that. You see, devotions, when we devote it to God or in devotions, we usually choose the things that we want to study or the things that we want to deal with at that point. Not necessarily the things that God wants to work with us on. Are you with me here? Because leave it to us, we would pick all the things in the Bible that basically appeases us and we feel good about and so on, and we'll deal with those things. But if there are some things that, I don't want to deal with that. I don't really want to deal with that. In other words, God might be wanting to say something to you about your church attendance. And you would say, well, I'm not under bondage to that stuff. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God at home. I don't need to go to church. God is at home. That's true. No one is arguing with you that God is not at home. As a matter of fact, if you belong to God, wherever you go then should be church, because God is in you. Right? In other words, wherever you meet up with a believer, then you could start having church. Right? Are you with me? But when God says to you and me, for example, of not forsaking yourselves in the assembling together, you've got to understand then that He has a specific purpose for us assembling together, because whether you know it or not, He has a specific assignment for each and every believer, and that individual assignment is also connected with the overall assignment that He has for the house where He's put you in. Are you with me here? See, so some folks just automatically, you know, they detach themselves. They can do that because they are devoted to God, but they are not in love with God. Because when you are in love with God, it's no longer what my agenda is. Now it's what God, what do you say?
Come on now.
Where are you directing me? Where are you guiding me? What do you want from me this day? How are you going to deal with me, talk with me, lead me, guide me? What are we going to do today together? It's not, okay, God, this is my plan, now come with me. You with me here, right? Yeah, you're understanding where I'm going. See, when I love God, something happens to me. When I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, when that begins to happen, then I begin to abandon my life. You see how I think it should go? You know, because I become wise. How long have you owned your own life? And how well was it going? You know, we owned our own lives, kind of. You know, we really didn't own it. We were still slaves to the enemy. But, you know, we thought we owned our lives, you know, and we said, okay, listen, you know, I'm going to make my decisions. I know what's best for me. I'm going to make my decisions. See, I could work this thing all out. See? And the enemy loves that. But wise people realize, look, I was in control, so to speak, more or less, of my life for so long, and everything I did, even though I thought it was good, I messed up. So now it's good for me to be able to turn my life over to someone who knows the beginning from the ending, who knows everything, who knows every speck of hair on my head. You know, who knows my thoughts, my mind, my will, my emotions? Who knows what's good for me and what's bad for me? That's the individual I'm going to turn my life over to. Now, when I get into that type of a frame of reference, now I'm talking about love. Not just emotions. Are you with me on this? I hope you don't feel condemned. Because remember what I said when I started this? I said that I recognize some things concerning me. So God has got a sense of humor. Don't ever think that God would give a message to a person or through a person without first intending that that person gets it. So I've learned a long time ago, a lot of things that I say, you know, a lot of times the things that I've been going through, things that I'm dealing with, you know, I know that if I can really get a full understanding of this revelation of the love of God, then I would be Superman. Everybody's looking for Superman. You know, you look at all the movies that we go to, and all the heroes that we... Everybody's looking for a superhero. Isn't that true? You're looking for a superhero. You found your superhero in Christ. And then once you found your superhero in Christ, you said, nah, I don't just want to have a superhero, I want to become one. Isn't that true? That's what our walk and our life is really all about. Becoming, you know, in actuality and in in experience that which God has already made us. So, understand where I'm going. So here is what God is saying. He says, if any man, in the book of James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely and does not rebuke you for asking. But then he qualified it. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not being lukewarm or double-minded. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea. It's driven with the wind and it's tossed. It says, that's a double-minded man. Let not that man think he will receive anything from God. So if I am not over there where the love of God is the thing that motivates me and moves me, and I'm over here where I'm being double-minded, I can guarantee that none of my prayers are going to be answered. It says, let not that man think that he would receive anything from God, because a double-minded man, a double-souled man, is unstable in all, not some, in all of his ways. Could it possibly be this one verse of scripture, could it be the key to why so many of our prayers that we bring to God and not answered? Even though we know the Bible says this. The Bible says that we shall be healed. We know that. We know the Bible says that we are blessed, that we are the head, not the tail. We know these things. Why is it then that we are not seeing them? If we have a revelation, should we not see evidence and proof of that revelation? Could this possibly be the problem? Because we come to God on our terms. We take God on our terms rather than allowing Him to be who He is. He is God. He knows everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the ending. He is the very present help in time of our trouble. Why can't we abandon our devotion and move into a place of love? Why can't we abandon being unstable, double-minded, move into a place of love so that the love of God becomes the motive in our lives? If you love me, if you love me, keep my word before your eyes. It's all God says to us. If you love me, keep my word before your eyes. Because if I can keep the word of God before my eyes, then I'm giving the Holy Spirit, who is my teacher, the opportunity to take the things that are written on the printed page and begin to reveal them to my spirit, so that my spirit in turn can begin to reveal and show the things to my mind. Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, revealing all the inward parts of the belly. So when I take the word and I begin to meditate on the word and I begin to muse upon it, the Holy Spirit takes this word and reveals it to my spirit on the inside. And then my spirit becomes the candle of the Lord. It begins to light up my soul, which is my mind. It brings understanding or enlightening to my mind. It brings my emotions into a place where my emotions get under control. Mind, will. My will begins to, I begin to submit my will to what the word is saying. So it's an automatic operation that's taking place there in my life. Next thing you know, I'm becoming what I'm focusing on. So the Bible says, And I want to emphasize this, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. When I said the Bible, the Bible says to keep my word, a lot of times, even in this translation, the New International, they translate that word keep, obey. But that's a misunderstanding of the word itself. Not that you don't have to obey. Understand that, right? Not that you don't have to obey. But what happens is that if you try to obey without the process that brings obedience, then you're going to find yourself struggling. So he says, now, here is the process. Keep it before your eyes. Begin to muse upon it. Meditate on it. So that the Holy Spirit, the one who is the Spirit of truth, can take that and then reveal it unto your spirit. When that happens, then you'd be experiencing what God is really saying. And that will eliminate the double-mindedness. So, please don't misunderstand. When I say, you and I know that God wants us to obey His word. Listen. Listen. When God was dealing with the Israelites, when He was dealing with the Israelites, did He give them commands? He gave them the law? What was the purpose of Him giving them the law? To show them their sin or their error? Okay, anybody else? What was the purpose of the law? To bring them to Christ? Okay, that's what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that the law simply show us our weakness. All the law does is to show us that you cannot keep it. That's all the law does. It exposes us. It shows us our weakness. You can't keep this. I'm giving you this command, and you can't keep it. That's the purpose of the law. The law then was like a schoolmaster in the book of Galatians tells us that, to bring us to Christ. So the law was not intended for you to obey, just, you know, just to look at it and obey it. The Lord knows that you and I were unable to do that. The Israelites were unable to do that. Because He recognized that the only way that they can keep that is if He gets them where He can take His Spirit, put His Spirit inside of them, and that Spirit on the inside of them is the one who can obey and keep that law. That's the same thing that He's done with us. So a lot of times, when I read the Bible, don't just read the Bible and say, well, okay, you've got to obey the Bible. There's a process involved in obeying the Bible. That's the process of meditation. If you would meditate in my word, then you are going to have good success. So keep my word before your eyes. Keep my word before your eyes. And that's part of the coming together as the family of God. When I forsake this, I'm forsaking part of what God is saying. I can't pick and choose. Okay, well, I'll do this one. God, I am just not ready for this one. So, I am just going to continue doing this until I'm ready. Or what you're saying, indeed and in fact, is, Lord, I'm the one who's in control, and I will tell you when. Right now I'm not ready, so let me indulge in this one thing, even though it's wrong. Let me indulge in it until I'm ready. I'm just not ready. What you're saying is that you are in control. But you know, the Bible says, what? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are bought with a price, and that you and I, we are not our own? See, so you can't deal with God with devotions. I'm devoted to you, Lord. I'm devoted to you, but, you know, I am not all the way there yet. We can't deal with God like that. We've got to deal with God from the viewpoint and the standpoint of God. I love you. It is your love on the inside of me, functioning and operating, that will bring me into the place where I can please you. The apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Question. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God. So it's not your faith. It's His faith. The Bible says, great peace have all they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend them, in that they won't take offense to anything. Great peace. That peace, who does that peace belong to? Jesus said, my peace, I give to you. Not like the world gives, give I unto you. My peace. So whose peace do we have? It's God's peace. Whose faith? God's faith. Whose love? It's God's love. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Whose love? God's love. It's God's love. It's God's peace. It's God's faith. It's God's joy. It's God's. It's God's. It's God's. It's God's. Everything belongs to God. So what is your responsibility and mine? Simply to remain hooked up. Just remain attached to. So that all that is God can just flow through us. That's all that life really is. That's what God is requiring of us. And He's saying to us, look, you know how you do this? You do this by resting. You have to rest in God. You've got to take God's word, put it before your eyes, keep it before your eyes, and then begin to rest in that. And when you rest, you'll cease from all your own works. When we rest, we cease from our own works. Have you read that in the Bible? He that is entered into His rest, the rest of God, has ceased from His own works. So, we rest. And then, life becomes more peaceful and restful. So now I don't have to beat myself up. I don't condemn myself. I have no reason to hate you because that's not my nature. I have no reason to hate my enemy because that's not my nature. Even though my enemy is going to do all kinds of stuff to hate me, to cause me to want to hate him. Think about Jesus with Judas Iscariot. I mean, he was with this guy. When he chose him, he knew that he was a devil. He says, have I not chosen all of you? And one of you is a devil. And yet, you and I, if we didn't read the whole story, we would have never known that Judas was a devil. Not by the way that Jesus treated him. But we read the story. And we got the end of the story. And we know that Judas betrayed Jesus. It wasn't just him. Peter was. Peter, you're a good guy, you know? He says, yeah, Lord, I'm a good guy, and I'm on your side. You can count on me, I'm behind you. No matter what happens, you can count on me, I'm behind you. Peter, don't talk so fast. No, I know me. I'm behind you, no matter what. If all the world forsake you. I'm still there for you. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to have denied me 3 times. I don't know. You know, I read that, but you know, I don't see any response from Peter. But I could imagine if it was me, I would have been like this. Then I'd be grumbling to myself. Who's he talking about? It's a good thing he's Jesus, or else I'd put him in his place. Peter denied him, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew. So the love of his Father was at work in him. That's where you and I want to be. You know, with the love of God working in us and through us. This way, you know, no matter what you say about me, I can still love you. No matter how much you beat me up, I can still love you. I'm not going to put myself in the way for you to beat me up, but if you beat me up, just the chance that you were able to, I could still love you. It's like, was it David Wilkerson? When he was dealing with Nikki Cruz, and Nikki was the big bad dude in the gang, and he had the knife, and he said to David Wilkerson, "Man, I will chop you up in pieces." And David Wilkerson said, "Yeah, but each one of those pieces will get up and say, I love you." Now, you know that had to be the love of God flowing there, right? Because one of the two things was going to happen. Either I want to defend myself, or I'd be so scared, I'd probably wet myself. So one of the two things would happen. He was there with love. And you and I need that love to deal with the world that we're dealing with today. You know, because we have a world that hates us. They hate our King. You know, we are going through some things another day I'll teach this. I'll talk about this. When is our election? When is our presidential election? November. November 6th. I was doing a study on the presidents of the United States. And I saw some. I have documented evidence on it. I have some startling evidence. You know, goes back to the founding fathers of this country up until our present president. And maybe one day, before the election, we can talk about some of these things. Don't be concerned. I'll never tell you who to vote for. I am not politically inclined to tell you who to vote for. Who do you vote for? Good or better? If you had a choice to vote for good or better, who would you vote for? If you had a choice to vote between better and best, who would you vote for? If you had a choice to vote for bad and worse, who would you vote for? Huh? I won't vote, but I thought it's your responsibility to vote. So who would you vote for? You see all the kind of dilemmas that you are put into? Now, of course, if we were in a country where we had a clear-cut understanding of righteousness, then of course it's easy for us to vote because righteousness exalts a nation. So we know our vote, we vote for righteousness, right? Righteousness exalts a nation. Okay? So if you have one president that's good and another president that is better, the choice is kind of easy. Right? You would vote for better, right? If you had better and best, it would be easy. You'll vote for best, right? If you had worse and bad, would you choose bad? You choose bad. If you had the vote, you'd have to choose one. Yes? If you had, I don't know what we have right now. I wouldn't get into this. But I would like to share with you that message one day. It's all factual. It's all from the Word of God, and it's all, you know. So we can take a look at it, and then I could admonish you and encourage you to pray. We must pray. We've got to pray. And then let God direct you and guide you.